why don't we go ahead and seek the Lord together real quick? Will you join me in prayer? Let's be thankful. And Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to just gather, Lord, and sing to you and acknowledge your presence, Lord. You're always present. You're always among us. And Lord, help us just to be cognizant that you are near. You don't leave us. You don't forsake us. And Lord, help us to hear from you tonight and learn. We pray all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know those times in life when you're told something or hear some news and what is it they say on the one movie? Simply inconceivable, right? Well, I remember whenever 9/11 happened. I just got home from a prayer meeting that morning or like a men's group or whatever, and sat down in the chair and turned on the TV, and the second jet was about to hit the second building, you know. And you never forget where you are and what was going on when those kind of events come about. I'm sure, as I said, that you can remember where you were, what you were hearing, seeing, doing when you first heard about 9/11. And tonight, as we look at what Solomon, you know, we saw his descent downward, you know, as we saw last week, he was directly disobeying God's word, and it led him to a point of unfaithfulness. And he entered into apostate behavior, in that he turned from following the Lord to seek other false gods. The same fellow that built the temple built high places for worshiping false gods, and then he actually participated in some of that worship. And it kind of leaves you stunned when you think about that. I mean, this guy was on mark, following the Lord, and then ended up in this place where he was mixing things up. And sometimes you ask yourself, how could somebody that was so dedicated to focusing on building the temple and the dedication of the temple and getting it in motion, how can they turn from that to something else? And so tonight, as we get into the teaching, I'm going to read the passage leading in for context. But then we're going to see, I guess, a couple things. Number one, the righteous anger of the Lord and his righteous decision as he announces the chastening that's going to come and the kingdom's going to be divided. And so, but we do, in the judgment of the Lord, we do see mercy present. And we're going to talk a little bit about the outcomes of apostate behaviors. And then, well, it's not good, that's for sure. But as we think about that, it's a good warning to us, you know, as those who are following Jesus, not to get caught up in something else other than the Lord. It's one thing to blow it and to choose to sin. It's another thing to actually follow some other false teaching, you know. And so there's a big difference between the two. But as we pick up in verse 1, just for context, we'll read down and we'll start our teaching in verse 9. It says, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, the Sidonians, the Hittites, Goodness, get these right here in a second. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods." So that's our context of what had happened prior to this. And it says, "And so the Lord became angry with Solomon." Now, we did look last week at Deuteronomy 7, and there it clearly says, you know, as God warned them hundreds of years before this, these, if you intermarried with these other people, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. As the king of Israel, Solomon's responsibility was to destroy these things and enforce God's law that was present there in the land. Instead, he made compromise. And we talked about the girls and the gold and the glory of men that kind of got him in this place by little subtle shifts. He yielded and began going in this direction. So the Lord became angry with Solomon. And because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. So as we think about this, again, righteous anger of the Lord, he clearly told the people of Israel not to do this, right? It's a no-brainer. Now, Solomon, he had the best possible circumstance that any person can have. I mean, you cannot ask for a better situation. He had all the wealth that a person could want. He had all the food that a person could want. He had people serving him night and day. He couldn't go do something without somebody wanting to help him do something, or people trying to get to see him just to hear him talk, right? Think he was the best thing since sliced bread, right? So he had it as good as you can get it, and God had put him in this place. I mean, he was king, right? It was good to be king. And yet, even with all the material wealth and the notoriety and everything that came combined with that, all the wisdom that you can have as an individual, the wisest man that had ever lived on the earth at that time, and yet he allowed these things to supplant his love for the Lord. He allowed these other things to supplant and take the Lord's place in his life. He had the knowledge of the Word of God. He was supposed to have written his own hand copy and read it daily. And he knew, we know from the things he prayed in the dedication prayer, that he had read the Scriptures. And so he knew the Word, and yet even with all of this, he got captivated with self-pleasure. The pursuing the girls, and they didn't have anyone else that could participate in these religious rites, so they had to get the old hubby to help them out, right? And so sure enough, he ends up in his old age giving in to that. Well, the foundational elements of a relationship with God is exclusivity. God will not share the relationship that he has with anyone, with any other false thing or anything else that pulls away from that relationship. He is number one, period. And he is a jealous God, is what he says. Jealous of our love and affection, because he gives all of his love and affection, right? What does it say, Deuteronomy 6:5? This is the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, right? And so that is supposed to be our first thought of what we're to do. Now it says here, because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel. That means his heart was following after the Lord God of Israel. He was running hard after God. And God had appeared to him twice. And that's not a small thing. I mean, how many times has God appeared to you guys? I mean, I got to admit, he's not once appeared to me ever. Ever. Now, he's communicated. He's led me by his Holy Spirit. He spoke the word through other people to exhort me. He's led me by his Spirit in different ways. And it speaks to me through his word all the time, through his Holy Spirit as he brings things home. But he has not appeared to me ever. Solomon had the Lord appear to him two times. Think about how privileged he was. Well, he got into the pursuit of self-pleasure, and you know, no matter how joyous it may appear to be, it never really brings joy within. We know from the scriptures that the fullness of his presence brings joy, right? But we know this, that self-pleasure actually will lead you to a place of emptiness, and you won't find pleasure no matter how good it is. It is funny that James in the New Testament, James 4:4 says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Basically, if you're a friend of the world, you become an enemy with God, right? And Solomon had begun embracing these things that are of the world, and they supplanted his love. Now, I want to quickly turn back to 1 Kings 2. Just look here at what David said to him when David was about to die. And look at David's charge to Solomon. Solomon here in 1 Kings 2, we just look at verses 1 through 4 here. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. David, it says, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me. If your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul,' he said, 'you will not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel.'" You know, and when God actually appeared to Solomon in chapter 3, we actually see the things that Solomon was told. I'm going to look at verses 13 and 14 in chapter 3. God had told him, "I'll give you wisdom." But then also he says in verses 13 and 14, look at what he says, "I have given you what you did not ask, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So, if you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Solomon knew what he was supposed to do. But I really want you to see the second time that God appeared to him in chapter 9. Can I put your attention on it for a second? A little bit to your right. We're going right back to chapter 11. I just want you to see these because Solomon cannot say he didn't know. And that's the important thing that we want to understand. Because you and I also have the Word of God. And we know better usually, right? Amen? And so it's important to see this because he had the best case scenario that a person can have. But in chapter 9 here, let's pick up verses 2 and read down to about 7. And just see what's here. It says, "So that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon." That's back in chapter 3. "And the Lord said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me, and I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now,'" look at what he says, "'if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel.'" Look at the warning now in verses 6 and 7. "But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all the peoples." So we see here this hearty warning not to go after other gods. Man, you can mess up a lot of stuff, but here's the thing you really need to pay attention to, Mr. Solomon, right? And so he gave him these strong warnings so that he knew better. And so when we go back to our text tonight that we're looking at there in verse 10, it says, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded him. So two personal appearances. Again, most of us never have the Lord appear to us. But what we see here is when he got older and he got complacent, he returned that benefit with willful disobedience. He failed to keep his own advice too, right? You know, Proverbs chapter 4, he says there, to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. But he didn't keep his own heart, and he got lackadaisical and started allowing himself to be complacent. Well, that's a good warning to us, because we don't want to get complacent. Now, maybe you've had a job before at a factory or something like that, and you know, you get used to doing the same part every day, all the time. You're doing so many units a day, and then at the end of the night, you know, after you've got so many units, you're done for the night, and you go home. You could easily get complacent in some job like that, right? You know? And, you know, it makes sense if you're on some assembly line. But in life, is there a chance that we can get complacent? We can get, you know, I think I'll just take it easy this time or what? We would never do that, right? Well, you know, I'm joshing. We could get that away. We don't, no matter how successful we may appear to other people, it comes down to, is our heart right with God? Are we walking with God? It comes down to that. See, Solomon appeared very successful. He had it as good as you can get. I mean, he grew up in the palace life. I mean, he just grew up in the glam. And even at birth, right? Do you remember when he was first born? I mean, his parents named him Solomon. But God, the Lord, gave him a special name, right? He named him Jedidiah, meaning beloved of the Lord, right? This guy had it good. God had a pet name for him, beloved of the Lord, right? This guy had it going on. But now, God is rightfully angry with him. Even though God loves him, Solomon has really made some mistakes here. And so, as we look at what's being said here, you know, he had not kept what the Lord had commanded him. Verse 11 says, therefore, the Lord said to Solomon. Now, how did he say it? Was it an auditory voice? Was it a prophet? We don't know. It doesn't really tell us. Because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. So here, he announces the decision, this idea of the chasing that's going to come about. He's going to tear the place, tear the kingdom out of his hands, right? So, you know, there's no evidence also later, really, that Solomon ever took this to heart and repented. That's interesting about David. When you look at David, when he blew it and God sent a prophet to him, he immediately, when he recognized that he had blown it, he immediately repented and said, I have sinned, I did wrong. But we don't see Solomon here say, you know what, God? You're right. I blew it. It's not recorded. Now, did he say that? And we just don't know. Perhaps. The Lord didn't hide any of his negative stuff. Makes you think he probably would have told us about that. But when you look back at what was going on previously to that, when you looked at the end of verse 2 there, when we read through our context, it said Solomon clung to these in love. This idea of he was clasped onto them. You know, it's like, what was that one movie? It's My Precious, right? You know, it's like the little ring or whatever thing. It's My Precious, right? He was clinging to these women, and so he was so dedicated, and then they were so important that we don't have him immediately respond in confession to God, admitting his sin. But instead, he's told here that he's going to be chastened. He's going to lose the kingdom. And you think about that. God had every right to judge him on the spot. Could have killed him right there, you know, if he wanted to. You know, done. I mean, you're looking back in Leviticus 6, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, when they were priests, they got drunk on duty, right? And that's what we understand. And they went in and offered strange fire to God. God struck them down. Boom. You go to the New Testament. They were lying, Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. They were lying to the Holy Spirit. Peter said, you know what? Why would you lie to the Holy Spirit? They, you know, Ananias fell over. A little bit later, his wife comes in, asks her the same question. She lied as well. Boom, she fell over. And everybody else got really straight with God right after that too, right? Brought in some holy fear. God had the right to take him out. Some relational repentance would have been good. You know, when he was praying for the dedication of the temple, he said, when they turn from you and they recognize they're wrong, and they turn toward this temple and they cry out, hear from heaven and forgive them, right? And so he prayed those words when he was dedicating the temple, but we don't see him doing that here. He knew God, but we don't see him repent. In fact, Chronicles doesn't even really record this part of it. It's kind of silent on a lot of this. 1 Kings gives it to us, but 1 Chronicles doesn't really address this that much. It's very small, the amount that's there. Well, as we think about that, sin has long-term and broad effects sometimes. And it's amazing when I choose to do things that are not right in God's eyes, it doesn't just affect me, it affects others around me oftentimes. And the effects of sin can be very long-standing in a person's life. Well, Solomon here, his impact is not just going to impact him, but it's going to impact the kingdom as a whole. He was the head of the kingdom, right? He was the representative. And there's going to be this divine chastening. He says he's going to tear it away, literally, to cut it out or to rend, to tear it and split it, right? I don't know what that really sounds like completely. We're going to see it in the next little bit of this chapter, probably next week when we're here, how that he begins doing this. But it sure doesn't sound very fun when you think about it. Now, when we look at this, again, anytime we see scripture like this, these Old Testament, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that these are written as our examples. They're here for us to see either an example to follow or an example to avoid, right? And we can see here Solomon is choosing to do something he knows better than, and because of it, there's a chastening coming. But again, we do not see him acknowledge his sin and turn away from it and repent. It says in verse 12, God going on, it says, "Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out of the hand of your son." As you think about that, we're going to see that he's actually going to give it to a servant, right? And you go into verse 13, "However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom, and I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem," right? This idea here. But he's going to tear it out and he's going to actually give it to a servant there. Looking at the bottom of verse 11, right? "I'm going to give it to your servant." And think about that. He's going to tear away the kingdom away from the king, and he's going to give it to one of the people that's a subject in the kingdom, just somebody in the kingdom, a servant, if you would, a nobody. It's funny how God likes to do that, right? He'll entrust things to a nobody. As we look at this, we notice here, as he mentions, because of David, because of the sake of your father David, I'm not going to do it in your lifetime. I'm going to do it in the time of your son. When you think about that, God had a special relationship with David, and David truly walked with God like nobody that was around him did at that time. You know, David really followed hard after the Lord, and the Lord had made promises to David. And I think it's interesting when we look at this, because it's really mercy in the midst of judgment. God is announcing the judgment that's coming, but yet even so, we see him showing mercy in what he's doing. Let's bring it home for a second. In our lives, there have been times, I'm sure in yours too, when I can look back in my own life when I deserved to be judged. I deserved everything God was going to give me. Anything he wanted to do would have been completely accurate and right, and he would have been well within his right to do it. And yet, when he did bring chastening in my life, there was mercy. And think about that for a second. When you know God, and as a son, if you rebel against God, God will still treat you as a father. He will chasten, but there will be mercy in the chastening. And that's so important to understand about his character. Now, as we look here at what's being told to us, he says, however, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son. We understand that means Judah plus one. For the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And as we think about that, that other tribe that's going to be given to Judah is going to basically be absorbed into the tribe of Judah. It will become the kingdom of Judah. But as we look at this, it's not a full rendering away. And because of the promises to David about the throne and about this messianic Messiah that was going to come from his lineage, right? God had put this place, Jerusalem, there to put the temple. People could come and know God there. And ultimately, the fulfillment would be in Jesus Christ, as Jesus would come and take the throne of David, right? And we're going to see that in a little bit, and I turn to look at that. But we know that God keeps his word. So the road was still paved for David to have that Messiah to come, that Davidic Messiah. But yet in this, we see here this judgment. And there are times in our life when we deserve judgment, but we do find that in God's chastening, there is mercy. And I think that as we consider this, what's really here in the text, we should think about that. Because when the chastening comes, it's because of something that we've chosen to do. There's correction being brought there. But it should bring about repentance and really, honestly, gratitude to God, because it could have been a lot worse than what it ended up being, right? I mean, nobody ever wants to go through chastening. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, Mom and Dad would tell me to go pick my switch off the tree. You know, you get the little one, they send you back out to get a bigger one, right? You can't do that anymore. They call that child abuse probably today. But back then, they just had you go pick your switch. Or, you know, it was the belt or whatever. And that chastening was never fun. When you lost benefits or you were restricted in certain ways, it was never fun. But it was always for your good. It was always because you needed to be corrected. And chastening, now, don't get me wrong, there's parents that overdo it. And I'm not talking about those who really go overboard. In fact, we're going to talk about that on Sunday a little bit coming up. That's next on the chopping block for Sunday. But, ultimately, the idea of chastening, God being a loving father, he was bringing about chastening here because there should have been some checks and balances that were in play, but it didn't happen in Solomon's case. And so the division is announced. The kingdom will be divided. It wasn't always unified, but it had become unified under David. Now, before I go take us somewhere else to look at a few other things, I want to remind you something David said. I'm not going to have you turn there. 1 Chronicles 28:9. David had said this to Solomon. Listen to these words. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off, right? This idea, you know, David had given Solomon the best advice that anybody could give. But, you know, Solomon still had to choose to walk with God each day. And he wasn't really walking with God at this point in his life. He was choosing to do other things, even though he had had as good as you can get. So what was Solomon's final outcome? We're going to see that his days will come to an end. We're going to see Rehoboam will become king, his son. We're going to see the kingdom get divided. We're going to see all that. That's coming up next week. We're going to see all that go down. But what's Solomon's final outcome? We don't know. Did he ever repent? Maybe there's a hint or two about that. I'm going to look at that in a little bit, but consider it. I mean, this guy had it as good as you can get, but in his old age here, his heart had turned away, and he started first allowing the ladies to worship their false gods, but then he built on high places to do it, then he participated in it. We see the stair steps downward there as he participated and went down this pathway. You know, we know this. God says in Isaiah 42, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. See, God, he deserves all worship, and he's not going to share that with anything else. That was Isaiah 42:8, just so you know. Anyhow, let's turn to a place that not everybody goes in Scripture, to the right, to Ecclesiastes here, as we pursue this idea about Mr. Solomon, his outcome. And let's look at that for a second. Ecclesiastes, maybe I'll start in chapter 1 just a little bit. Now, Solomon wrote this in his old age, you know, like right around this time. Maybe a little before it. Maybe a little after it. It doesn't really tell us. But I want you to see some of the themes that are here. One theme that comes up like 38 times in these short 12 chapters is vanity. It's all vanity. It's all a waste. It's all emptiness. Sounds about par for somebody who's turned their heart away from God. And as we look at Ecclesiastes here, it starts out chapter 1, verse 1. Look at it. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's all emptiness. It's all a waste. When you get over to verse 12, it says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This is burdensome task that God has given to the sons of man. Now, again, Ecclesiastes is after Psalms and Proverbs. If you haven't found it, it's there. But this idea, as you go on down now, and you look at verse 16, again, I'm going to get into a more direct reading in chapter 2, but verse 16 says, I communed with my heart. We know the heart is desperately wicked, according to Jeremiah 17:9. So he says, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceived that this also was grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now let's look at what happens in chapter 2 to Mr. Solomon. He says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. That's right. When you run after those things, they promise a lot of things, but they never give what they promise. He said, I said of laughter, madness, and of myrrh. What does it accomplish? And I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine. So he's into self-pleasure. That's what he's doing. He's into self-gratification. While guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. And I made my work great, and I built myself houses, and I planted myself vineyards, and I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them, and I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove, and I acquired male and female servants, and I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herbs and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings, right? We saw that already. You know, the gold and the girls is what got it, right? And it says, it goes on, and of the provinces, and I acquired male and female singers and the delights of the sons of men. I guess that's like the thousand wives or whatever, don't really know. And musical instruments of all kinds. And so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Look at verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. That sounds like trouble, doesn't it? Yeah. When you get into that place of compromise and you start sliding downwards, it's easy to start wanting to compromise. And he offered himself no self-restraint from anything that would cause him pleasure. If it would bring him pleasure, he went down that road of hedonism. It says, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. And then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. So what we see here is somebody who's disillusioned with life. They've tried everything, and nothing brought satisfaction. It's like he was singing that old Rolling Stone. I tried, I can't get no satisfaction, right? I tried and I tried and I tried. And it's all vanity and grasping for the wind. Now, when you get to the end of chapter 12, now there's a few highlights in here that are godly, don't get me wrong, but I want you to get the sense of what's going on here in this book. When you get to chapter 12, flip to the last chapter here, and just again, the question that we're searching out is, what is Solomon's outcome? Did he ever repent? Did he ever turn back to God? Did he ever seek God out, right? I don't know. What does it say here? What do we glean from what's here? Well, when you look at chapter 12, and he starts, remembering your Creator all the days of your youth before the difficult days come, when the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Of course, from there, it starts talking about when you get old and then you die, right? And you turn into dust and all that, verse 7. And then he says, vanity of vanities in verse 8, says the preacher, all is vanity. Now, verse 9 to the end, maybe give us a hint that there was something that happened where he turned back to the Lord? Don't know. It says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. And the preacher sought to find acceptable words. And what was written was upright, words of truth. So he knows that the things that he wrote were led of God, right? The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Okay, he admits that that wisdom that he had was given by God. And further, my son, be admonished by these. And of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And I think as we look at that, perhaps there's a hint there that they're, late in life, maybe he did finally get his heart right with God. Don't know though. It doesn't tell us. There's no authoritative source in the written scripture that tell us that Solomon got straight with the Lord again. Now, I think as we look at this, there's a great warning here for us, and that we don't ever want to get on that slide going down the hill, because there's no guarantee that we're going to pick up speed to stop. You know what I'm saying? Amen? We want to stay away from that because we don't want to head down that route. Now, I mentioned earlier about the Davidic messianic line, and I want to look at that for a second in the New Testament. You guys still up for a little bit of searching? You okay for a little bit? Let's go to the New Testament as we were looking at the fulfillment of those promises to David. If you turn to Luke with me, chapter 1, got a little something here that kind of goes with that. That'll be helpful for us. And again, the promises of the Davidic Messiah is important, right? It's promises that God made to David that he fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Oh, don't get me wrong, there's still more to fulfill there. But he brought Jesus. And that's important because that was in alignment with what God had promised there. The Messiah had to come through David, through his lineage, his earthly lineage. When you get to Luke chapter 1, I'm going to pick up in verse 31 and read down a little bit. And this is, this angel is speaking to Mary, right? And this angel Gabriel, it says in verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, capital S, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." So here he is. He's going to be, you know, called the Son of the Highest. So he's going to be called the Son of God. But he's going to be given the throne of his father David, right? So there's this messianic lineage through David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God." So here he is. He's the Son of God. He's the second person of the Godhead. We know this from Colossians 2:9, right? But he's also, on his earthly side of things, of the lineage of David, and has the right to the throne of Israel. The messianic promise stands. Of course, you know, Peter talked about this also in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. But tonight, I'd like to close out our thoughts with some of the things we were dealing with. And I want to ask you to turn one more time to the right to 1 John. It's past Hebrews to 1 John. Because it talks there about the genres of sin and the dangers that are associated with them. And I want to kind of close out our thoughts there is we want to avoid Solomon's example. I mean, he started out well, but he didn't end well. And you and I, no matter where we are in our walk right now, we want to finish strong with the Lord Jesus, following our Lord. Amen? We don't want to finish and crash and burn and leave a bad example. One of those examples to avoid, right? We want to leave an example for those to follow after us, to be the example to the believer, right? To set the example for others to follow. And when we look at 1 John chapter 2, it gives us here three genres of sin, but they all start in one place as you think about it. Now, looking at verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world." Remember, you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, right? You're not supposed to love the world. James tells us again, that's enmity with God. You're at war with God. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That means the love of the world will supplant the love of the Father. And that's what got Mr. Solomon in trouble. He clung to these in love. He clung to those items of pleasure. Those women had no longer become a wife. They had become objects of pleasure to him. And he clung to them in love. He supplanted the love of God with them. So, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all, he uses that word all. You look it up, it's pos in the Greek. You know what it means? All. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So as we look at this and we think about these three genres here of the things of the world, these three genres of sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are present many times in Scripture when you see somebody blow it. I mean, you go back to the very first sin with Eve, right? And Satan says, "Oh, you know, if you eat that, you won't really die. You'll become smart like God. You'll know the, you know, difference between good and evil," right? And then, you know, she started looking at the food. In fact, I'm gonna try to read it. I'm just going to read it out loud, and I'm going to continue talking out of where we're at here. But I just want you to hear that statement. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So When the woman saw, look at that, she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. It looked nice. And the tree was desirable to make one wise. That's that pride of life. She took the fruit and she ate. She also gave it to her husband with her and he ate. And so when we look here at the three genres here, it says here the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, she saw that the food looked good, and it was pleasant. You know, whatever it was, it looked pretty nice. And that it was desirable because it would make you wise. And then she committed to the sin. And think about these areas. They're found often in the things that we see. It's on TV. It's on the billboards. It's on the phone. Things that we can fill our minds with, but you know, you reap what you sow. It's not something you're just observing. You have to be careful about what you let in the eye gate, what you let in the ear gate. You know, the songs and the lyrics that we sing, when we sing the songs on the radio, those are coming out of somewhere. Those words start down inside, right? And they come out. They come from within, right? So be careful what songs we choose to sing with, because not all of them are God-honoring, amen? So as we think about this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, when you look at every temptation you face, it's going to fit in one of those three categories, those three genres, if not all three of them. For Eve, all three of them fit in with that one piece of fruit that she was going to eat. And we look here, we need to be careful, because for Mr. Solomon, he had the glory of men. He had the gold. He had the girls. And he clung to those things. And it got him in trouble. He had anything you could desire in the flesh. And he even gave himself to gratifying his flesh. We saw that in Ecclesiastes. The lust of the eyes. I'm sure that he had them gals dress up all, you know, in their most romantic looking clothing, if you know what I mean. And then he had that pride of life when people thought he was the bomb, right? They just couldn't wait to come see him, pandering to come see Mr. Solomon. It was all there. Could get him. And he gave in to it. And because he gave in to these things of the world, it supplanted that love of the Father. So we see here a warning in our own lives to be careful about these sorts of things. Amen? So there we go. We'll close out tonight our thoughts there. And as we consider what we saw, Solomon, we saw the outcome of apostasy, where that he had made this choice, and because of it, there was a chastening that was coming from God. But in the chastening, we saw mercy. We did learn that God's promises were still intact, that the Davidic Messiah would come, but then we see this cautionary warning that's here in Scripture, and it fits very well with what we saw with Mr. Solomon. So we want to take that cautionary warning and let it have its place in our heart, so that we make sure that we don't get caught up loving the things of this world instead of loving our God like we're supposed to, like we're called to, right? Like we're commanded to love God with everything that's within us. So we have to ask ourselves, and this is my final thought, do you love God? Do you love Him with everything that's within you? Oh, I know. None of us can perfectly do that. But we sure ought to be heading in that direction, seeking to love Him with everything within us. If He's the love of your life, you're not going to want to disappoint Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. And we thank You, Lord, that You call us to walk in a love relationship with You. Lord, a love that was given. Jesus came to the earth. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. And Lord, if we put our faith in Him and we believe, then it's a love received. And then, Lord, You're looking for that love returned, where that we offer our worship and our loyalty, our whole heart to You, God, everything that's within us. And it's not too much to ask, because You gave everything for us. So, Lord, help us to avoid the love of the world and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes, Lord. Help us to be cognizant and wary of these things, these tools that the enemy uses, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes centered and focused on You, that we might not be caused to be supplanted in our love for You. Lord, keep us on Your path and keep us near to You, Father. be that apple of our eye, that part that we focus on all the time. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so before I close out tonight, what were your thoughts on Mr. Solomon, that kind of thing that we saw tonight? Anything that stood out to you that you want to share?
He was no different than any man of power today.
No different than any politician today, right? No. No. All are subject to temptation. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Yes.
In so many testimonies of people who are either maybe less politicians, but more people who sought fame and money and that attention from people, they have the same regrets that
yeah.
it was all for nothing. That
yeah.
pursuing the Lord is the most important thing anybody can do.
Yeah. That's right. I mean, you hear the testimonies from, you know, the baseball players, football players. You know, Daryl Strawberry. He's, you know, from what we can tell now, he's walking with the Lord. He's been changed. He's got a heart that's different. But he talks about some of the stuff he did. If you ever hear his testimony, and you know, you name it. There's a lot of guys that they get into all the glory and the glitz and all that, and they got the bling, and it's all there, and it's vanity. It's all vanity. It all ends up with nothing, emptiness. And inside they're empty. Until you come to that full point where you're seeking God with your whole heart, you won't find joy. It's only going to be there. You know, summed it up there at the end of Ecclesiastes. Let's hear the full of the matter. Love God, right? You know, search God. Seek Him, right? Because you're going to be held accountable for those things, right? And so I think it's a cautionary tale, but it's one that we need to be aware of. If it can happen to Mr. Solomon, I don't know, I'm not very wise myself, so I'm probably even more prone to problems, so I better keep on the straight and narrow, right? Amen? All right. Well, praise the Lord.